I don't have time, obviously, to go through 16 chapters today, but I will point this out to you. If you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, every issue, whether it's division, whether it's doctrine, every issue, what Paul does, he goes back to the cross, he goes back to Christ, and he says, you can find a resolution to it there in the cross. Now, the great issue that Paul deals with in the first part of 1 Corinthians is division. There was a threat to the church's unity. Now, this is a theme that Paul deals with in every one of his epistles. You find it very strongly throughout his writings. Ephesians 4 is one of the great places. So unless Castle Hill has somehow been isolated from the problems that every other church I know of has faced, you will have had these difficulties. And if you haven't, sometime in the future. So unless you, as the members of this church, are vigilant, this issue will rise its head at some time. Now, I've got to tell you, when Ian asked me about coming down, I want to tell you why this topic was on my heart. Over the last couple of years in Brisbane, we have faced some incredible church splits in many churches throughout our city. And I'm not talking about bad churches, I'm talking about some of the best churches in Brisbane. 3 months ago, a church that our church has had a lot to do with, a Baptist church, they were reformed, their constitution was the 1689 Baptist Confession, it was growing fast, it had already planted another church, very evangelistic, two incredible young pastors, had a split. The senior pastor decided almost overnight that he had changed his mind on pretty much every key belief. He convinced every other pastor, every elder, every deacon to change their mind. And then they called a church meeting and said, church, join us. Fortunately, their constitution required 90% to change, and they didn't get it. So every elder, every pastor, every deacon resigned. They took over half the church. They moved 500 metres up the road and started another church. And I've got to tell you, a couple of months down the track, I'm not sure either of those churches will survive. 4 months ago, I never saw that coming. Just this week, 2 days before I left, another pastor that I know very well came, he sat in my office and he said, our church is being torn apart. Our elders are disunited. We got serious problems. And as he was talking, I'm like, I've heard this story over and over. How do churches stop that cancer? Paul deals with this issue in the first four chapters. Again, I don't have time to do the first four, but in the first two he gives the principles, and it's what I want to talk about today. He says, and it sounds basic, but it's not, you need to find your unity in Christ and in the cross. So in our three talks today, I'm going to talk about you find our unity in Christ, not human personalities. You find our unity in Christ, not human power. We find our unity in Christ, not in human persuasion. And I'm absolutely convinced it's a message the churches not only need to hear, they need to hear regularly and be reminded of it. So this talk, I want to talk about finding our unity in Christ, not human personalities. Now, I've titled this talk, The Curse of Awesome Leadership. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Don't we all want awesome leadership? What is the curse of awesome leadership? The curse of awesome leadership is that there is a temptation that we face to give our allegiance to a man rather than Christ. The curse of awesome leadership is that there is a temptation, a great temptation, to give our allegiance to a man rather than Christ. Now, every one of us faces this danger. There are powerful, charismatic, gifted leaders, and we find ourselves drawn to them, and sometimes we can be drawn more to them rather than the one they are sent to point us to, Christ. So if you've got your Bibles, let's look at how this fleshes out. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Never thought to ask Ian what version you use, so sounds a bit strange, hopefully not too different to what you're using. Look at verse 10. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. Now, Paul's going to tell us there's divisions in the church. He says, very simple. All you have to do is think the same way. Now, the word divisions here is where we get our English word schisms. The word united, very interesting word. It's a word that's used of being healed or restored to full function. It's used outside the Bible of a broken leg being restored so it can be used. It's used in the Bible of the disciples repairing torn nets so that they can be used. Paul says there is a church that needs to be healed and restored so it can be used. How? He says you agree in what you say and when you're united with the same understanding and conviction. I remember the first time I read this, and I'm thinking, Paul, you've got to be joking. How can you get a congregation to agree? I can't get anybody to agree. I don't know if this sounds familiar to you. Let me tell you how it often goes when all my kids come down, my wife will say, what do you want for dinner? And nobody answers. What do you want for dinner? Nobody answers. She says, great, we're having pumpkin soup. And I say, oh, actually, I don't like pumpkin soup. And he says, all right, pizza it is. And my daughter, I don't want pizza. All right, we're going to have chicken curry. My son, I don't want chicken curry. By this time, my wife is totally frustrated. She says, here's the way it is. We're having pumpkin soup. Those that don't want it, you call Uber Eats. It's as simple as that. Now, unity is hard. It is so hard. How does Paul say, you guys just agree on everything? Maybe you'd say, if you're an apostle, and you say, by the authority invested in me at the Damascus Road, you will all agree. Maybe Paul can do that. I can't do that. I don't know how many church committees and groups any of you have ever been on. But if you get a group together in a church, it is really hard to find unity. We originally renovated the church we're in, and we appointed a committee and said, you come up with the colours, the carpet, the tiles, and the months went by. Finally, I turned up to that committee, and they were so totally divided. No one was in the same part of the rainbow as to what kind of colour we should do, and it was getting pretty ugly. So finally, I said, we're going to appoint a colour consultant outside the church. They're going to do it, and their word is final. Otherwise, I guarantee nothing 20-something years later would still be done. 18 months ago, our elders made a very unwise decision. We decided we didn't like our logo. We were going to change it. And so we started discussing. So with elders, pastors, seven of us, seven wives, a few kids involved, wow, it got totally out of hand. I realized that for some people, if you have a logo without a cross, it's just blasphemous. For other people, if you have a logo with a cross, you're just saying, we are so out of touch. No millennial should come to our church. That's the way it is. We are still totally divided. And yet Paul says, hey guys, just think the same, agree the same, it'll all be fine. And I'm like, Paul, are you kidding me? Look, at first glance, it does seem that that's what he's saying. You agree on everything. You agree on the major doctrines, you agree on the minor doctrines, you agree on speculations, that's the way it is. You've got to agree who wrote the book of Hebrews. You've got to agree on music tastes. You've got to agree on how you school your kids. You need to be agreement, Bible church, baby, that's just the way it is. You do that, it'll be fine. Let me assure you of this, though. If in this world there is an agreement Bible church, it's only superficial. I guarantee behind the scenes there is somebody, a very strong personality, who is unchallenged in his authority and says, this is the way it is. If you don't like it, get out. I'm the pastor, I'm the head elder, whatever it is. If you are dispensational, baptistic, semi-Pelagian, you love Thai food, you are welcome, the rest of you, there's the door, leave. And then they're united. But here's what I want to tell you with absolute conviction. That does not work. And I should know. When we started our church, we had this incredibly long, detailed doctrinal statement. It flashed, if you don't agree with every single thing here, don't come here, you will not be comfortable. And I thought, yeah, that's one way to have unity. But then my closest friend, who came over, became our associate pastor, and I've got to tell you, we are probably as close theologically and practically as two people can be. We realized even we have differences in a few areas. And so how are we going to handle that? It could have got ugly. But we sat down and we said, you know what, we find our unity not in those peripheral areas, but in Christ. That's what has to unite us. If we start finding our unity in something else, we're going to have factions. There's going to be, I'm with Pastor Craig on this, not, I'm with Pastor Dave on this. So if unity is based on agreement, jot and tittle, we're in strife. And if the history of the church tells us anything, 100,000 church splits later, we don't find our unity in saying we agree jot and tittle in absolutely everything. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. If you read to the end of chapter 2, he says, you got to find your unity and say the same thing about Christ, the gospel, the cross. That's where you find your unity. Here's what I think Paul's saying. We've got flawed minds. We've got corrupted minds. We are not going to agree on every jot and tittle of every doctrine. But in chapter 2, and we'll see this later today, he says, but in regard to Christ, the cross, and the gospel, you better agree, because otherwise you're not a Christian. And this we all have to speak the same, and this we find our true unity. You're not saved by saying the same things about spiritual gifts or baptism. You're saved by saying the same things about Christ and the gospel and the cross. Maybe I can put it this way. If the person sitting next to you is bought by the blood of Christ, is destined for eternity, they're united with Christ, that trumps you having to agree with them about schooling, end times, music, anything like that. Now, that's where I think Paul's heading in these couple of chapters. So he says, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus. That's where our allegiance is, in the Lord Jesus. It's his mind, his wisdom. You agree with what you say about the Lord. In our church, I've got to tell you, we got people that disagree on a lot of things. Spiritual gifts, end times, how reformed we should be. But I will tell you this, if you want to be part of our church, you've got to agree when we talk about Christ, the gospel, and the cross. If we're not saying the same thing, if we're not saying we are saved by faith through Christ, his work on the cross, the way of redemption, that he is God, become man, then one of us has got a different gospel. And I think that's what Paul's saying. We find our unity in Christ. Now, having said that, if you know me well, you know I do believe doctrine is important. Our elders have labored pretty hard to say this is what we believe in every area. But we make it very clear, you don't have to hold to all that. That's what you're going to hear from the pulpit. But that's not where we find our unity. And I think that's what Paul's saying. So having said that, what lies at the heart of divisions? Well, here's the first danger, the cult-like effect of human power and wisdom. We're going to see that in verse 10 to 12. The cult-like effect of human wisdom and power. When you put any man or any woman, no matter how godly, at the center of your authority and devotion, your faith and your church are in serious jeopardy. Look at this, verses 11 and 12. It's been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there's rivalry among you. What I'm saying is this. One of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. It says there's divisions, there's rivalries based on personality. Now, on one level, I understand this. I was privileged to go over to Grace Community Church, Sun Valley, Los Angeles, for 4 years. I was a pastor there for 3 years. In the 26 and a half years since I left there, I would say 99% of people I've spoken to about it refer to that church in one way, John MacArthur's church. Now, if you don't know him, John MacArthur is a very well-known Bible teacher. He's the senior pastor there, and he hates, and I know this, he hates that people refer to it as MacArthur's church. And yet, I've got to tell you, in the past year alone, we've had a number of people from our church go overseas to America, and they tell me, I'm going to visit Keller's church. I'm going to visit Chandler's church. I'm going to visit Deva's church. And I know those pastors hate that as well. As well, many of these people have told me, oh, I have called ahead just to make sure that that pastor is there. Otherwise, I'm rearranging my whole itinerary. I'm only going there if they're preaching. I actually know of people that have moved cities and jobs to go to be near those people. Now, I understand that. A little confession time. I still am a MacArthur fanboy. In 1988, I was working in the country as a doctor, and I heard that John MacArthur was coming to Brisbane. I didn't have any holidays, didn't matter. I took a week off, I flew back to Brisbane, and I made sure I was at the airport just to see him get off the plane. That was me. I love MacArthur, I love his ministry, but I tell you, I'm not the only fanboy in our church. Two of our interns earlier this year, they like Chandler. Not my thing, but that was their thing. He was speaking at the coast, and they were like, we got to go for the conference. So I said, I'll go with you. What I didn't expect was they were lining up with all of these other people to get selfies with Chandler. But not just ordinary selfies. There were the Matt stand there, run, jump, catch me, get the selfie with him. And then they plastered them all over Facebook. And I got to tell you, they're no longer on Facebook. Made them take them down. But I was like, why is this? Why are we so enamored with these personalities? Because we love and appreciate the ministry of those men, and we're drawn to it. When I went to MacArthur's church, I went because I knew exactly what I was going to get. I knew what he was going to teach. I knew what the music was going to be like. I knew what the ministry would be like. And I wanted that. So I want you to imagine for a moment the five most gifted pastors that you would like to listen to. Now, I don't know who they are. I do not know who the people of Castle Hill love to listen to. Who's on your podcast list? Who's on your playlist? So I'm going to tell you mine. We'll go with John MacArthur, Tim Keller, Mark Dever, John Piper, and because pretty much everybody in my church loves him, Matt Chandler, I'll throw him in. So if you don't know those names, those are some of the most gifted, godly pastors on the planet. So they're co-pastoring this new church. What are we going to call it? Awesome Bible Church, because it's awesome. It would be heaven on earth, wouldn't it? Well, maybe, but maybe not so fast. I think initially it would be awesome. These men are totally united on the gospel and the central truths of the faith. That's why they minister together in groups like the Gospel Coalition. And now this church, you get to hear these guys preach and teach every week. So tomorrow, October 20, you imagine if it's got Chandler leading worship, Deva praying, Keller leading communion, MacArthur preaching, Piper on the evening service, and the bulletin says, next week it's Chandler and Keller as the AM and PM preachers. You're thinking, wow, I've died, gone to heaven, this is church heaven. Who wouldn't be up for that? But I want to tell you, as remarkable and as godly as those men are, there are areas where they disagree. They really do. It is those distinctives and differences that draw people to their church. So an awesome Bible church, you're going to have these great men, but you know what? They're pretty alpha males, all of them, and they're going to be, this is the way it needs to be. No fault of them, but different people would be drawn to different ones within that church. There would be the MacArthurites, like me. Those will tell everybody, you know what? I just love the way John spends 4 weeks on one word. Only John can do that. 4 weeks on one word. That is awesome. And as well, the pre-trib rapture is the only way to view the end times. I don't know why there's any debate on this. The other awesomes just need to get on board. Then the Keller fanboys would respond, you've got to be kidding me. Our pastors just need to share the stories that touch people's hearts. That's what they really want. That's what they need. And it's obvious, Emil is the way the world ends. Deva. The Deva people would be jumping up and down saying, no one is talking about membership. We've got to be talking about membership and what makes a healthy church. The first thing we've got to do is talk about membership. And the Chandler devotees would cry, brothers and sisters, we do not mean to belittle doctrine, stories, or membership. But we've just got to cut through all that peripheral junk. We've got to talk about Christ and the gospel and the ministry of spirit and church planting. And we'd hear Chandler's favorite line, it's all about churches, planting churches, planting churches, planting churches. And then Piper enthusiasts would cry, brethren, we need to pause to consider God's glory. It is all about His glory. Let us pause to reflect on His glory. Now, if you don't believe that's exactly how things would go, bless you. You're clearly a new Christian. You haven't been around churches long enough, but you'll get used to it. That's what happens in the best churches. And if you're offended because I didn't quite go with your favorite pastor, you really need to listen to this. Awesome Bible Church is not so awesome unless all we do is hear what those men are doing when they point to Christ rather than themselves. See, here in Corinth, here's what's happening. We don't know much about Chloe. We don't know if she's part of the church in Corinth and sent word to Paul in Ephesus. We don't know if she was a merchant in Ephesus whose people go to Corinth and brought back. All we know is that these people associated with Chloe came and said, Paul, big issue at Corinth. They're divided. And they're divided among the personalities there. What personalities? I think the best way to translate verse 12 is this. What I'm saying is this. One of you says, I belong to the Paul group. I belong to the Apollos group. I belong to the Cephas group. Or I belong to the Christ group. Paul's saying there's factions that developed relate to allegiance to men. If you surveyed this group right here and said, who are your favorite pastors in the world? You get certain names coming up. If you went back to AD 55 and surveyed all the churches in that known world and said, who are the big names? You're going to hear certain names. You're going to hear names like the Apostle John and the Apostle James. We all want them for their church conference camp. Most likely you'd hear Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. Cephas, another name for the Apostle Peter. Those were the big names. Every church would have known at least of Paul and Peter. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. No one had a testimony like Paul. No one was a church planter like Paul. Man's a genius, second to none. His understanding of theology is amazing. You want a celebrity preacher to come? You get Paul. Peter's the rock. I mean, the church is built. The pillar of the Jerusalem church. There is Apollos. Apollos was the new hot thing among the church scene. There were YouTube podcasts. Apollos would have been there. He would have killed it. Very gifted preacher. So there are three of at least the most gifted men in the churches at this time. At least two of them were very well known. Paul planted that church. Apollos watered that church. We don't know whether Peter was there or whether it's just that every church knew Peter and that's why he's included. Now, I don't think Paul is implying that in any way any of these men intentionally set out to cause division. I'm sure they did not. Read chapter 3. He's absolutely glowing about Apollos. But these are three very different men. Here's how Paul describes himself. 1 Corinthians 2:4. My speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of wisdom. 2 Corinthians 10:10. Here's what's said to me. His letters are weighty and powerful, but his physical presence is weak and his public speaking amounts to nothing. That's what they say about Paul. He's brilliant. We know this. But he's more a theologian than a gifted speaker. Apollos, very different. Here's what Luke said about Apollos in Acts 18. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, eloquent man, competent in the use of scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit. He's speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus. He's mighty in the scriptures. He's fervent. He's a great teacher. And then there's Peter, impulsive, passionate, raw. These men are very different. Add to the fact that not every church leader saw eye to eye on everything. Paul and Barnabas parted ways. Peter and Paul had it out in Galatians 2. Godly men disagree in some areas, and so there is tension. What seems to have happened is that certain men and women in Corinth had said, you know what, I like what Paul's saying. I like what Apollos is saying. Peter's my kind of guy. It's significant enough that it was causing tension. You look through the history of the church, and we see this again and again. If you have a teaching that you want to promote, you want to gather your people, you want it to become the dominant teaching in your church, you find a big name to associate with it. It has always happened. In the second century, the Gnostics were writing their little gospels. It contradicted the true gospel. So they said, we'll attach a big name to it. This will be the gospel of Peter, or this will be the gospel of James, so on. Even today, when I find this, I'm sure you've had it in your church, you're discussing a doctrine, and you're trying to go to the scripture, and somebody says, but MacArthur teaches this, or Moeller teaches that, as if that settles it. Or if they want to pull out the really big guns, they'll say, but Spurgeon holds this, or Calvin holds that. Seems some men or women in the church had views they thought should be more central, and then they attached the names of Paul, Apollos, Peter, and notice they even attached Christ. What these factions taught are how ultimately it's speculation. I think the more theological were drawn to Paul, the flashier ones were drawn to Apollos, the Judaizers, I think, would be the ones drawn more to Peter. Hardest one to nail down is the Christ party. On one level, you might say, shouldn't we all be in the Christ party? Isn't that the point? You know, we all want to follow Jesus. I don't think that's what Paul's getting at here. Some think Paul misspoke. Some think this verse should read like this. What I'm saying is this. One of you says, I belong to the Paul group, I belong to the Apollos group, I belong to the Kephas group. But what you should all be saying is, I belong to the Christ group. That's not what Paul says. I think what's going on here is there is a man-centered group and they're going, how do we get our teaching across? We will say, Jesus taught this. We are the Jesus group. We are the Christ group. And that settles it. They twist his teaching to fit their view and say, Jesus held it, gives it legitimacy. Brethren, we notice our Lord never spoke out against homosexuality. So those who teach homosexual marriage is wrong. You're not in the Jesus group. Christ himself was celibate. So those of you that teach marriage is just as good as being single. You're not in the Jesus group. I've actually heard these things over the years. And I hear all the time things like, well, Chandler agrees with my view of baptism. No, John Calvin agrees with mine. You're both wrong. Paul agrees with mine. Or, no, we can only look at what Jesus said. I hear these things. Paul's saying, no, don't do that. Do not do that. Don't have a teaching, attach the name of a person, and cause division. It happens all the time. No man's worth dividing over. There's an adage that goes, never meet your heroes. Why? Because they're bound to disappoint you. Oh, yes, they are. It is so true. I don't know who your heroes are. I've got my heroes theologically, pastorally, historically. I don't know who yours are. Perhaps it's Paul or Peter or Calvin, Luther, Spurgeon. Might be Elizabeth Elliot, Hudson Taylor. Here's what I can tell you. Every one of them was a sinner. They had flaws. They had areas that did not match up with how they should be living as Christ-like. Most biographies whitewash their flaws. I like the biographies that paint them as they really were. I feel much more akin to them when I go, wow, you're like me. You've got those failings, those lusts, those desires, those areas that you're not so great. I do like that. But every hero that you almost line up and say that they're almost perfect, no, they're not. But often we do get drawn to these people, and they almost become the ones we follow rather than Christ. We can't do that. If you replace Christ, the cross, and the gospel as the center of your life, even good things, godly preachers, a godly spouse, a godly church, it almost becomes a form of idolatry. Only Christ, Paul says, is worthy of our passion, our allegiance, our lives. Second danger, the cross-emptying effect of human power and wisdom. Be a little quicker on this one. 13 to 17. Verse 13, is Christ divided? No. Again in his epistles, Paul gives a picture of unity. Listen to Ephesians 4. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. There is one body. The body should not and must not be divided into parts. The Paul is not, there's this Paulite church and there's this Petrine church and this church that follows Apollos, or there's an African church and a Pentecostal church and an Asian church, the affluent church, the poorer church. No, there is one body. What divides Christ? Finding something other than Christ to base our church around, or our group within the church around. And Paul says, what about me? What if you want to follow me? Look at it. Was Paul crucified for you? No, he was not. Paul's saying, hey guys, even you who like me, just remember, I wasn't crucified for you. Why are you giving me your allegiance? In Galatians 2, love that chapter, it talks about the great exchange. And you know that. We get Christ's righteousness, he gets our filthy rags. Hallelujah. Paul said, nobody but Christ can do that. Or were you baptized in Paul's name? Baptism signifies our union, our allegiance. We bow the knee to him. Paul then says, guys, only Christ can do that. Don't put anyone, including me, in that place. It leads to divisions and cults. Look at 14 to 16. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't recall if I baptized anyone else. Paul says, wow, if I'd known you guys were going to be forming little Paul factions, I probably would have baptized no one. I'm so glad I only baptized a few. You might have been drawing more and saying, well, Paul baptized me. I am of Paul. I've been at a number of large, well-known churches, spoken, and senior pastor said, I do very few, if any, baptisms. Why? Because as soon as they baptize somebody, the next people say, oh, I want the big guy, the senior pastor, to baptize me. I don't want the associate. I don't want anybody else. It's almost as if who baptizes you matters more than what baptism points to. Over the years, I've sat in membership interviews and people have delighted in telling me I was baptized by da-da. And I'm like, I don't care. I almost feel like saying, do you even understand what baptism is? Verse 17. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. Now, on one level, Jesus did send Paul out to baptize. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. He means he didn't send me out there to baptize people to become the little Paul group and follow me. No way. He sent them out there to point to Christ and Christ alone. He said, look, I don't do this with eloquent speech. I don't do this to get followers. He says, if my ministry ever made anybody follow me more than Christ, I failed. And if I do that, the church will become even more divided. It's no minor issue. He says, we've got to follow Christ, we've got to follow the cross, we've got to make sure that is the center of our hearts and our lives. What is the lesson here? The curse of awesome leadership is the temptation to give your allegiance to a man rather than Christ. History tells us how unbelievably easy it is to do. Between churches, within churches, in denominations, wow, I'm following this person. No, follow Christ. We got to be those that are like John the Baptist. I'm not fit to untie his sandal. What do we like Paul? We look to Christ and we preach Christ alone. Yeah, the church at Corinth, it's founded by Paul, it's pastored by Apollos, it's pastored by Timothy, and it became a mess. This church should be awesome. Today, when we think about the church at Corinth, it's a laughingstock. No one says, wow, I want our church to grow up to be just like the church at Corinth. Nobody says that. They gave their allegiance to men rather than Christ. I don't think Paul, Apollos, Peter, anyone ever realized that could happen until it did. What are the lessons here? Well, it's lessons for pastors. What is the lesson for pastors? The lesson here is not, hey, if you're a pastor, you need to be so bad in your ministry that people will only look to Christ, that they'll never look to you. If that's what you heard me say, please don't. No, but I think you need to evaluate your ministry to make sure everything you're doing points people to Christ and not you. I do think for many years I evaluated my sermons by whether people liked them, which meant they liked me, more than whether they walked away going, Christ is awesome. What is the lesson for you? Here's a couple of questions just to see where your hearts might be. Would you or would you not come to a particular service, whether it be one of your morning ones, night ones, midweek, whatever, or if you were visiting another church, would you or would you not go depending on who the preacher is, who the pastor is? Why are you at Capitol Hill? Sorry, Castle Hill. Better get that right. You can go to Capitol Hill. Great church too. Why are you at Castle Hill? Are you there more for Ian, the other pastors, or for Christ? If Castle Hill ever planted a church, and you were thinking, should I go or should you not go, would it be entirely like, well, who's going to pastor it? Who's going? Who's staying? That's how I make my choice. Here's one for me, but it might be for you. Do your favourite pastors, authors, lecturers make you feel more the glory of Christ or more the glory of their human gifts? What do you feel more? When you decide on an issue or a practice, which is biblical, do you place more weight on what your favourite pastor, preacher, writer, author says than on the Bible? Brothers and sisters, be very careful where you put your allegiance. Look, we all got our heroes. Man, I got my heroes in the ministry, in church history. That's okay. I do encourage you, listen to the best preachers, read the best books on the planet, but make sure one of the ways you evaluate whether they are good are, do you walk away going, Christ is great, or do you walk away going, wow, I love that person? If you leave a sermon, a book, a lecture thinking that person is awesome more than Christ is awesome, be very careful. Don't empty the cross of its power. We find our allegiance in Christ, in the gospel, and in the cross. We're going to see it's foolishness to the world. The world thinks it's weak. The world thinks it's powerless. But for us, it is the power of salvation. Don't find your unity in this church, in anything other than the gospel, Christ, and the cross. Do that, and this will be a healthy church. Do anything else, and you are going to breed a ground where division and disunity can flourish. Why don't I pray for us? Father, thank you for the chance just to look at these words. And Lord, we know our hearts, and we know how we are drawn to men. And yet, Lord, deep down, all we want to do is to be drawn to Christ. We want to see more of his glory. We want to see more of the wonder of the cross. We want that to be what dominates us. Help us as we read your word, as we hear your word, as we meditate on it, to see more of the glory of Christ. And Lord, make sure that anything we do is to give glory to Christ and to find our unity in that. And I ask that in Christ's name. Amen.